abandonment of the committee. But that was in behalf of Lynn Mallory, our conference president, who met those 14 months every Thursday night as the committee met. It is greatly appreciated. You have searched long and hard, and you found what was best for your church right next door. And we praise God for that. It's a privilege to worship with you. Joe, I have not heard ethyl used for premium gasoline since the last millennium. Okay. That dates him. Maybe me too, but it dates him. It is good to be here, and it's good to celebrate this time with you. Brenda, would you come up and join with Gerald as we present Gerald Jones and Brenda to your church as a new pastor's family? Aha, you're over here. I was at another church not too far from here, not too many years back, when we went through a process of choosing questions to interview a candidate for the church. There are two candidates, and as we met then a few weeks later to ask the questions, one of the questions was, what is your favorite potluck dish? And would you believe Gerald Jones said okra? I'm letting you know some information that you may want to use sometime in the near future. He says, I don't care how you fix it, whether you boil it, smash it, fry it, cook it, shoot it, kill it, no matter what, I like okra. Is that right? Okay. This may prove to be a challenge for some of you and perhaps a new health food for the Fallbrook congregation. I have several things I want to give to you, both of you. First of all, I have some pens. Now, you can fight over which set you get. They're a little different. We would like to give you a computer, but this predates the computer. It's a handheld, a Palm Pilot. I want this to symbolize the work you will do with this congregation. That what you do in preparing to preach, in letters that you will write, in communications that you will put down, reports that you will make, it is a symbol of what you do for this community through God. Now, these particular pens are also cross pens, not intended to represent the cross of Christ, but we would like you to think of that every time you use them. I would like also to give you, let's see if I can find it, the key to the church. Now, I got this from you already, and you received it early this morning. But this is a key for the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church, Pastor Gerald Jones. May you use this to open new visions of God to this community. Amen. Now, Brenda, you don't get a key. Okay, but we have some flowers for you. Jesus is a rose of Sharon. Flowers are a symbol of the great gifts and the things of God. Take these and realize the sharing that you will do for Jesus Christ in this community. Abundance of gifts that God gives to us, we recognize that we do not have enough hands to hold them.
Now, Gerald, let me give you a text. It comes from the prophet Isaiah. We use one in Isaiah 6 about the call to ministry. It's more a call for a prophet who goes out with quite a very different message. But there's a recalling of the prophet with an entirely different approach in Isaiah chapter 40. We have the call, a voice comes out and says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" There's some conversation about everything being grass and is destroyed. And then it says, the grass withers, the flower dies and fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The last gift we give to you is this pulpit. Remember, the word of God stands forever. Proclaim clearly the love of God. Proclaim clearly what Jesus has done for us on Calvary's cross. Proclaim clearly the hope, the redemption that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is yours to use. Guard it, protect it. But nothing inappropriate, nothing contrary to the call of God is presented to these people here in this place. It is your sacred duty, your sacred calling. It is for you to use, for you to make sure that from this desk, Jesus Christ is praised. I'd like to have a prayer with him, but I'd like to invite the elders of the church to come forward at this time. I'm going to invite you to kneel. I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing.
As a principal, and so and I knew that you were wonderful people, so it was a win-win. Amen. So how could I refuse God's call? And so here I am. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege that we have of serving you in this capacity. There is no individual capable of shepherding your people without your grace and without the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would bring your Holy Spirit to tabernacle with us even right now. And as the word is proclaimed, we pray that it might be an encouragement to us, and it might be a good start to something great here in your church. We thank you and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say how happy I am that Pastor Mata'afa is going to be staying. I think that's a wonderful. It really helps the transition to have him here. I believe that we are going to work well together, and we're going to learn from each other. The title of my message is "To Know Him Is to Love Me." To know him is to love me. Ty Gibson, in his book, Seeing with New Eyes, recalls hearing a radio preacher cite these words to a listening audience. And the words are, "Turn from your sins accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or God will imprison you in a fire that will never cease to burn for all eternity. I suggest that you get your act together in a hurry, sinner. And don't forget, God loves you. Well, we don't believe in a never-ending punishing. We don't teach that. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. And sometimes I doubt whether or not you can look at God in that way and really know Him. Really know Him. I wonder if you would turn in your Bible just for a moment before I continue on into this message to the last book, Revelation, to the last verse, to the last word in the Bible. The last book, the book of Revelation, the last verse, which is verse 21 of chapter 22. And I want you to note the last word. Can anybody tell me what is the last word in the Bible?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad you like to say amen, because I like to hear you say amen. And so from time to time, I will ask you occasionally to tell me what the last word in the Bible is. And what are you going to say, Fallbrook?
Amen.
Amen. That sounded so good. I feel at home right now. Thank you. There's a real challenge not only to know God, but there's a challenge even in knowing people. I've discovered that even in churches, there's a challenge in knowing people. That will be my challenge, to get to know you. And so I'll ask you your names over and over, and you'll wonder, how smart am I? But I don't have any problems with that, because I really want to get to know you. And I mean, I really know you in a very real way, not in a way that telemarketers know you. They call me by my first name, telemarketers, say, hello, Gerald. And they don't even know me. Sometimes I think it's somebody who knows me. I went to Dr. Shuler's church in Garden Grove several years ago while still in the Navy for a church seminar. I spent 4 days there, and I really appreciate Dr. Shuler and his ministry, his positive ministry. And it was my hope that I would get an opportunity to meet Dr. Shuler. But you know, they whisked him away after every breakout session, and we never had an opportunity. 3,000 ministers, and we never shook his hand. That kind of bothered me. I guess I never really looked at it quite the same after that for the seminar, even though I appreciate him. I wanted to meet him. And today, it's a challenge in knowing people, because we think that somehow we can get on the computer and go into an internet chat room and know who's there. You really don't know who's there. But I'm happy to be here at Fallbrook, and I believe that you're happy to finally fill this position of senior pastor. But now comes the period of sizing up. And I know, no doubt, that you're sizing me up. You're wondering, can I like this guy? Can I trust his family? I want to know the Joneses, but can I really trust them? And I'm thinking the same thing. Can you relate to me, and can I relate to you? We're thinking the same things. But I found out over the years that probably what is most important is how we believe, or what we really know about God. Even in the world of love relationships, I've met people who are super achievers. I've met them while serving in the military. Those who would never think of leaving their careers to chance, but when it comes to meeting prospective people and prospective suitors specifically, they become very timid. I've met bright and intelligent, assertive people that have a very difficult time meeting other people. So I know the challenges of getting to know someone who is new. I'd like for you to turn, if you would, into the book of Exodus as we talk about a leader that wanted to know in a very real way someone who we all need to know, and that is God. The book of Exodus does something that you will see a pattern developing. A pattern of Moses, who is that leader that we're going to talk about, moving from back and forth from the community of faith to God and then back to the community of faith. We first see him moving away from the community of faith because of his severe crime. Then we see God speaking to him through the burning bush. God sends him back to the community of faith to speak to them. Then we see Moses several times again leaving, speaking to God, God sending him back to the community. But this time in chapter 32 of Exodus, we see something has happened. Moses is talking with God. He has been with God for a while, and the people instead abandon him. That's what we see in chapter 32, and specifically, giving you a background, while Moses is on Mount Sinai, something happens. And in fact, he has been gone so long that the people decide that we need to make our own God and go back to Egypt. And in fact, the Bible says, they say about Moses, "Come make us a God who shall go before us. For that man Moses, who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." And so they molded themselves a golden calf. They took all of their earrings, their gold, and they built a golden calf. And Aaron built an altar, and the people celebrated. They were eating and drinking, the scripture says, and dancing and having an orgy on the desert floor. God saw all of this. Told Moses to get down and see what's going on with his people. When Moses came down out of the mount, he was so disturbed by what he saw that he took the tablets, the Ten Commandments that he had in his hand, he threw them to the ground and they smashed in pieces. God was not pleased with what was going on here. It's an interesting book about this called Walking Through the Bible. A Journey by Land Through the Five Books of Moses by Bruce Feiler. It's an interesting story, a book that was on the New York bestseller list. If you want to read about it, good facts. And so the calf worshiping broke the bonds between God and Israel. And God was very displeased. And so there was a line drawn, and those who were going to be on God's side was on one side, and those who were going to be on the side of the calf were on the other side. And they made their choice. God asked, and God does something very strange, a strange act. And that's a whole nother sermon to even try to explain that. God said, those who are on Moses' side, take out your sword and kill all of those on the other side. And 3,000 were slain on that day. Very tragic situation. A lot of mourning was going on. And then God did something that they knew that God was displeased. God took the tent of meetings, or the temporary tabernacle, and moved it away from his people. Moved it out of the camp, a long ways from the people. And the people knew that God's presence was not with them, and they were afraid. And so Moses moves to that tent of meetings that was outside of the camp. The people stand in the doorways of their camps, of their own tents, watching Moses and watching to see if the pillar of cloud would come down and settle into the tent of meetings. God met with Moses. He met in the tent of meetings, and the people rejoiced because they knew that God had not forsaken them. And when Moses went in to speak to God, he went to speak to God as a man speaketh to his friends, the Bible says. And in chapter 33 and verses 12 and 13, Moses, in speaking to God during this meeting, says, "God, show me your glory." I want to see you in your fullness. Disclose yourself completely to me. I want to know more of you than any man has ever known. See that in verse 19. And God says that I will make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And then at some point, I'm going to take my hand away and you will see the back parts of me. And then in chapter 34, God fulfills his promise. God reveals himself to Moses and God passes by him. But I want you to get this. You can look at verse 6 and a few verses on. When God passed by Moses, this is what he said. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. What's the last word in the Bible, everybody? I am so glad that God said that. I've entitled the message, To Know Him is to Love Me. Moses wanted to know God like he had never known him before. And God's answer to him was a word. Was a word. No symbol, no cloud, no fire, but a word. Merciful and gracious and long-suffering. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like love to me. And if you have ever experienced God's mercy and his grace and his long-suffering or patience, you'll love him. Fallbrook, I want you on this first Sabbath of our ministry here together, I want you to know God. I mean, really know him. And I believe that if you know God, you'll love me. You see, when we don't agree on issues, and there will be issues that we will not agree on, I know that you'll love him, and I know you'll love me. Amen? If it's a song that I sing, and you don't like it, I know you'll love me. Amen? If it's a message that I preached and it sinks deep within and you dislike it, I know that you love me. If you see a suit that I'm wearing on that Sabbath and it's too light colored for you, I know you love me because you love him. If you don't like the car that I'm driving because it's green, you don't like green cars, I know you'll still love me. Amen? Because you love him. And if it's my hair you don't like, or it's my family you don't like, or my political affiliation, which is neither Republican or Democrat. Oh, help me, Jesus. I know that you love me because you love him. My likes and my dislikes, when you love him, I know that you love me. Does God need me here in order to bless Fallbrook, for Fallbrook to be blessed? No, God can bless Fallbrook all by himself, as he has. I've just come to get on board with the blessings. Amen? Amen. I want it too. That's why I'm here. But if you have a view like the radio preacher, and you see God as stingy and callous, and unmerciful, quick to anger, slow to bless, then I'm in deep trouble. Martin Luther said, the knowledge of God's grace makes me glad, bold, and happy in dealing with God and his creatures. Hallelujah. Amen. To know him is to love me. We're commanded to do that. 1 John 4:9-11. We're commanded. The word is wonderful. The revelation of his word is wonderful. But God reveals himself even more fully because he knew that I needed to touch him. And so God manifests himself in the flesh. John 1 and verse 14, God came into the flesh through Jesus Christ. Merciful. Jesus went about doing good. Gracious. Giving himself to the weary and the downtrodden with the weight of sin. Long-suffering. Patience. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so God developed a brilliant plan for us. Jesus becomes a living being. And so the abstraction goes to the concrete through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you know what I'm saying and what I'm doing. You're saying, Pastor Jones, you're clever. I was planning on not liking you. You may think I'm being facetious, but there's somebody out there that just doesn't like my looks. It happens everywhere. It happens every day. But now you know that you're commanded to love me anyway. I mean, that's clever, Pastor. What a clever sermon to start the Sabbath, the first Sabbath off with. But I am really not, I'm not, there's humor in that, natural humor, but I'm really not playing. I'm very serious about this. Because what's important to me is that this is reciprocated. You see, I'm commanded to love you. So you can relax while I'm here. Because I know him. And since I know him, I love you. Isn't God good? All the time. That command goes both ways. And to complete that passage, I would invite you to read in your own spare time the end of that passage. Well, not only is he merciful and he's gracious and he's long-suffering and abundant in truth, but it says, in no wise will he clear the guilty. That's a whole nother sermon, and that's the hard part. That's the justice part. You know why justice has to go into that mix? Because I believe justice makes things fair. I have discovered that things, people look at that more than anything else. What you will be sizing me up on is to see, is Pastor Jones fair? That's the justice part. So there'll be times when God says, we cannot clear the guilty. Justice must be served. That will be the challenges of us. And then at the end of that scripture in 34 and around verse 8, the Bible says that Moses did something that I want you to do. As we know, we love God. We know him and we love him. Moses worshiped God. Don't ever feel so strongly about me or against me or anyone in the church that you will pull yourself from worship. What's the last word in the Bible? And when Moses came down out of the mountain, I mean in knowing God and just having God pass by him, he had a glow on his face that he had to veil himself. He was never the same again. If both Fallbrook and our family can get to know God better, there's no telling what's going to happen in this spot. I want to close with a story. It was in 1973. The presidency was crumbling under Watergate. But there was something happening to a man who had grown up poor during the Depression. He received a scholarship to Brown University, graduating with honors, became a Marine officer. At the time, became one of the youngest company commanders in the Corps. He became the youngest administrative assistant in the U.S. Senate and later counsel to the President. Now, just before the end of Watergate, he was planning, you know Chuck Colson, you know who I'm talking about. He was planning to return to law. And in some of those meetings, he met with a gentleman who at the time was one of the youngest corporate presidents in the country. His name was Tom Phillips, who was a businessman and an engineer and president of Raytheon Corporation, 36 years old. Chuck Colson had met Tom Phillips several years ago, and he said when he had met him, he was always in a hurry, always rushing, never had time. But at this point, when he met him, it was something that he noticed different about him. Within 15 minutes, it was something so different about him that he had to ask, "Tom, what has happened to you?" And Tom Phillips said, "I have accepted Jesus Christ and committed my life to him." And when Chuck Colson heard that, immediately he wanted to get out of the room. He wanted no part of that conversation. But right after then, shortly after then, the Watergate situation stopped on his doorstep. And the people in Washington were not very kind to him. Washington became a very ugly place to be. Chuck Colson had few friends then, but Tom Phillips. Tom Phillips was kind and decent and caring and civil when everyone else was no longer. And as things got worse in Washington, Chuck Colson needed a friend to call on. And so one evening he called on Tom again and he said, "Tom, I got to know. Tell me what happened to you." I'm quoting the actual words. He says, "I need to know." And that night, Tom Phillips shared his experience of how he had everything. A Mercedes, and if you have a Mercedes, amen. This is not against Mercedes. He said he had a Mercedes in his driveway and his kids went to the best school and you send your kids to the best schools. Amen. And all of the good things in life were happening to him, but he was not at peace. And one evening in New York, while he was on a business trip, he stayed in a hotel and he read about a Billy Graham crusade that was going on in Madison Square Garden. He decided to attend that meeting, and he did, and he went up and in the upper decks, and he listened to the words that Billy Graham spoke, and Tom Phillips that night gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was never the same again. And as he shared that message with Chuck Colson, and he prayed with Chuck Colson, and he shared a book with him called Mere Christianity, written by the great C.S. Lewis. Chuck Colson got in his car, put his key in the ignition, and didn't drive away for over an hour. He sat there weeping, sobbing, as the Holy Spirit worked on his heart, touched him, and he gave his heart to Jesus right there in the car. Isn't God good? Let me tell you one other thing as I complete. Chuck Colson was considered by Time magazine the toughest of the Nixon tough guys. Here he is sitting in a car, sobbing, giving his heart to Jesus. 23 years later, as he was about to speak for a national prayer breakfast, a gentleman came up to him, very angry. He told Chuck Colson that you're nothing but a phony. You just want people to feel sorry for you. I don't believe in what you have done, and you're giving your heart to Jesus. That state senator from Maryland sat there and listened to Charles Colson speak at that prayer breakfast. And he knew that there was something different about him. 3 years later, exact same place, a national prayer breakfast, same hotel, the same guy runs up to Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson sees him coming, kind of braces himself. The gentleman grabs him and hugs him and says, "Because of what you said that day at that national prayer breakfast, I gave my heart to Jesus. I've reconciled with my wife, and my life has never been the same again." Fallbrook, get to know God. I mean, really know Him. And you'll never be the same again. Let us pray. Father God, You can make the difference. Getting to know You in a real meaningful way can change our lives and change this church. We pray, dear God, that through Your Holy Spirit, that You would make each of us here today brand new. Bless our journey together here. May it be a real blessing. We're not sure what You have in store, but since we know You, we know it's good. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ernie.
Your search committee did well. What's that verse in Revelation?
Revelation 22:21.
What's the last word?
Amen.
We have one final step in the process of installation. You will find in your bulletin a service of installation. I invite you to take that out. And we have parts that I will read, parts that are in dark type that you will read, and it concludes with a prayer that both you and Pastor Jones will read together. Join now in this formal service of installing Pastor Jones as your pastor here in Fallbrook. Friends, we have gathered today to welcome your new pastor, Gerald Jones, and his family into the ministry, into your ministry and fellowship. Who are you to welcome him? As God's people, you are also called to ministry. The coming of Gerald to the pastoral ministry of this congregation marks a new step in the life of this body. As members at Fallbrook, what work do you request from your pastor? And Pastor Jones, do you accept this task?
By the grace of God, I will. Through God's unfailing love, I will.
We ask that you challenge us in our deliberations and
In God's power, I will.
You have heard the pledges of the one you have requested to be your pastor. I now ask you, will you receive him and his family in love? Will you respect and support him as one that is duly called of God? I have heard your pledges as God's people in this place. Let us pray, asking the Spirit of God to assist in fulfilling our calling to His service.
Spirit of God, join us together this day in our shared ministry which proclaims the life and witness of Christ. May we pledge to love each other, to agree, to disagree, to restrain from speaking unkindly of others, and to avoid all forms of unfaithfulness. Bless our pledges as we minister together and seek to nurture harmony as pastor and congregation. May we witness your gifts in one another. May we grow together in joy and wisdom as we venture forth together praising your Spirit.
Amen. May God bless you now as His people, His congregation here, working cooperatively together to proclaim the good news, Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Would you please stand for hymn number 86, How Great Thou Art.